Awesome. All right. Today's going to be a good day just because, well, we're here at church, but also we're going to be commissioning our New Life team out, and also Alan Zhang. He's going to be going out to Bolivia, so we're going to have a great time commissioning them at the end of service. Today I want to talk about, continue talking about Gideon, and I'm just going to this. One of the things that I love to hear from my son when we play, when we get together, is every once in a while he'll look at me and he'll just say, "Dad, you're the biggest. You're the biggest." And in his six-year-old mind, what it means is that, yeah, I'm probably the tallest person that he knows, but it also means that I'm the strongest person he knows, the safest person that he knows, the funnest person to be with, and I'm his best friend. It's a term of affection. "Dad, you're the biggest." When it comes to God, God wants us to be able to look at him and say, "You're the biggest. You're the biggest." Not the anxiety in my life, not particular circumstances that seem overwhelming, not an addiction that I feel like I'm a slave to, but that I actually see and I look at God and I say, "God, you are the biggest." Not my sin, not my job, not my education, not even kids, as important as some of those things are. When it comes to loving God, this relational depth with God, what that means is that we can look at the vast ocean of our lives with all the wind and the waves that may drive us. But in the backdrop, we see this gigantic supermoon of Jesus, and we say that, wow, Jesus really is, God really is the biggest thing in my life that drives my life. God, you're the biggest. Now, the problem that we have, and the problem that Gideon has as we start part two of lessons from Gideon, is God is very little. Do you ever find that in your life where God just seems really little? In fact, it's really quite shocking just how little God can become in our lives. And if you turn to Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, we're going to see just how little God has become. It's quite shocking realizing that this is the Israelites that we're talking about. So we took a look at chapter 6 last week. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this: "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, so Gideon is actually given a new name, "and his men were camped at the spring of Herod." So Gideon has decided he's going to step into that role, transition from farmer to fighter. He's the leader of this army that God has arranged for him. Okay. Now, Gideon, he's given this additional name, Jerubbaal. Why? Well, back in chapter 6, if you remember, God challenged him to say, "Hey, one of the first steps you can do is you can cut down the Asherah pole that your father put up, tear down the altar to Baal that your father put up." These are Israelites, right? Tear that down. And so once it was torn down, all the townspeople were in an uproar. They're like, "Who's this person? They want to kill whoever did it." They found out it's Gideon. His father comes to his defense, and his father says, "Well, Baal will contend with the person who did it." So he renames, he gives his son this surname called Jerubbaal, which literally means "Baal will contend." In other words, the message is this: Gideon, you did something really bad. You shouldn't have torn down that altar. You better watch your back, because Baal is going to get you. Baal is going to contend with you. Remember, this is coming from the Israelites. The Israelites, whose core story was supposed to be coming out of Egypt, right? But now they're not even defending Yahweh anymore. They're defending Baal. Baal is the big god that's going to get you. And so that's why he's given this other name. Now, at this point, Gideon, he's mustered up a sizable army, about 32,000 men. That's a pretty big size, right? And we know from chapter 8 that the Midianite army has 135,000 men. So Gideon right now, he's outnumbered 4-1. And so God comes to him and says, "Gideon, we got a serious numbers problem," right? And Gideon's like, "Yeah, I know. I was waiting. I was hoping that you'd bring that up." And so he says to him in verse 2, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'Might makes right.'" Right? Might makes right. "You need more men. You need a bigger army." No. That's not what he says. He says to Gideon, "You have too many people. You have too many men." And Gideon's like, "What are you talking about, God?" You know, he's getting to know God, and he kind of knows maybe a little bit, and he's thinking, "Yeah, maybe God, in your world, you know, in your world, God, less is more. But in the real world, in the world where I'm living, and I'm the commander of an army, More is more. Bigger is better. Might makes right. If we're going to have a strong, you know, national offense, then we need a strong national defense and vice versa and things like that. But God, even though it seems irrational what he's doing, right, he actually has a reason for it. God's reason is this, of why you have too many men. He says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver. I love the language that God is using here. He says, I can't do something because something's blocking in the way. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me by saying, my own strength has saved me. God is not impressed with self-centered victories. He's not impressed with sheer strength. He's not impressed with sheer numbers. He's not impressed with a large gathering, even if it's for his purpose, if it's self-centered. So he looks at Gideon's army, and he says, the problem that you have is that you're too strong. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's just weird. You would never go to someone and say, you have too much muscle, right? And we're always looking in the mirror and saying, I need more, right? I need to be stronger. God is looking at Gideon and the strength of their army, 32,000, saying, you're actually too strong. I can't use you because somehow your strength is getting away. And God even says, I take personal offense to self-centered or self-sufficient victories. And so what does he do? He goes through a process and he reduces Gideon's army. And he calls out and he says, Gideon calls out and says this, okay, anyone who trembles with fear, fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. How many people trembled with fear and turned back? So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. 32,000 army, and they just kind of gave the option, hey, if anyone's kind of scared and you don't want to lose your life and you've got more to lose, you know, if you feel that way, then you can walk. You're free to walk. You know, who's the first guy to leave? I don't know. But man, 22,000 people. Can you just imagine what's going on with Gideon's heart? He's a guy that already struggles with timidity, already struggles with courage, already struggles with so much fear, and he sees 22,000 men who are worse off than him. How much his heart must have just melted away. So now they're outnumbered 13 to 1. All right? Talk about fear. So God comes again in verse 4. And he says, Gideon, hey, it looks like we got a numbers problem again. And Gideon says, no thanks, God. I think I got this handled, right? I'll take care of it myself, right? He says, no. But God says, okay, just one more round. Verse 5. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So 9,700, right, were allowed to go home. Now, I know why God allowed 22,000 men to go home. You cannot advance the kingdom of God with people who are in retreat. It's really simple. You can't advance the kingdom of God with people who are in retreat. But when it comes to this winnowing down to just 300 people, right? Well, what is this lapping with your hands like a dog? And it's really interesting because when you read all the commentaries, they will say exact, actually opposite things, polar opposite things. But let me just tell you, this is just kind of where I landed, right, because I thought it was interesting and I thought he had a good argument. But there's an Old Testament scholar named Doug Stewart, and he puts it like this, because the idea of dogs in the Bible are never put in a good light, right? Dogs were not pets like we have today. They wouldn't have a Petco. They don't treat dogs like human beings like we do today, right? It's kind of weird. Anyway, for you dog lovers out there. But anyway, have a baby and, you know, things will be different. And anyway, so dogs are never seen in a good light, never put in a good light. So Doug Stewart, he says this. The idea most likely is that the guys who lap water like a dog drank in a way that we would think of as kind of geeky, as kind of unsophisticated, or kind of nerdy. In other words, these guys, they weren't the elite troops. They were not the Army Rangers. They weren't the Navy SEALs. They weren't the Delta Force. These people were the, you know, they would probably trip over their own swords. And so the whole idea then, the point though, is that God is winnowing down the troops so that when the victory came, and the victory did come, that everyone would know that it's because of God's power that the victory came, not through themselves. And that this victory came through God's power alone, that it would somehow, that it could break the cycle of them seeing Baal as the big God and seeing Yahweh as the biggest God. That they would stop trusting in these little gods and they would look at Yahweh and say, Yahweh, you're the biggest. You're the biggest. So again, he leaves Gideon with 300 dog lappers, 300 geeky guys who would stumble over their own, you know, swords. So right now, the Midianite soldiers outnumber the Israelites 450-1. And this is not some kung fu movie where one guy can go in and wipe out a whole army. That's not how it works. A couple of principles. Number one, sometimes God's will demands that we downsize because our own strength is getting in the way. I think this is just so insightful, just what God is doing here. Sometimes God's will demands that we downsize because our own strength actually gets in the way of God doing what he wants to do. On the outside, you know, what's happening to Gideon, when I think about it, if I was in a position, I would think, man, this feels so cruel. God, why don't you let up on Gideon a little bit? He's already decided he's going to step into leading the army. He's going to go from that transition from farmer to fighter. Man, he's just not a fighter. It just seems that every time that Gideon steps out in some confidence, that God is ready to just push him back into that quarter of fear. And it seems really cruel at the moment. And why does he do this? And God says, because his fear is still too strong. There's something that God needs to drive out of Gideon before he can drive the Midianites out. And the way that God, and I'm sorry, the way that Gideon, and the way that a lot of us sometimes, the way that we alleviate our fears is we try to make ourselves stronger. Or we step back from particular things in our lives that we think are going to make us feel weak. Things where there's no possibility for us to fail. Or we put up certain walls and say, no, those things won't bother me. We put up certain boundaries in our hearts where we don't allow people to get too close to us. And while we think that those things are actually making us stronger because we feel less, what we're actually doing, what's actually happening, is it's making us more mediocre. It's making us more mediocre. If we felt really strong and confident in the Lord, a couple things would happen. Number one is you would take more risks. You would take a lot more risks. Number two, the boundaries and the walls in your heart would go down because you would say, I can go into relationships with others. I can take a risk with others. I can love. I can extend grace to each other. I can believe in others. Why? Because God is my strength. Because God is my power. I can withstand even the disappointments that come in life. The strength that God gives you as you operate in his strength will take you so much further than your own. But sometimes we just can't see it because our own strength gets in the way. You could be a businessman and have great dreams. You may have big dreams, you know, in your own strength. But they're nothing compared to the dreams that God can give you. You may have big dreams for your child in your own strength. But they are nothing compared to the dreams that God has for your child out of God's strength. And the truth is, when I kind of talk to people sometimes, there even seems to be a lack of dreaming. A lot of people, they don't even dream about what God could have in store for them. They don't dream about how their life can be, how their world can be, how their children could be, how different they could be. And a lot of people, I think, they don't really have dreams. They might call them dreams, but I would more call them goals. A lot of people have goals in life, but not necessarily dreams. They have goals of a nice house, a nice car, nice kids, nice friends, average goals. If you looked at God, if we looked at God and we said, man, God, man, he's just so much bigger. He's so much greater. We would have different dreams. We would have different attitudes. We would think differently. And so the only way that God, in this moment, the only way that he can get Gideon and the Israelites to dream bigger and to think bigger is to reduce their strength. Once he gets their strength out of the way, God can actually show them what real strength begins to look like so that they would experience God's strength, real strength, and respect it above their own. There's this movie, Captain America, right? A lot of you guys probably seen that, the most recent one. And half of the movie is when the main character, Steve Rogers, it's his transition from being this really scrawny, wimpy guy into Captain America. And he's in a group of recruits, okay, who are, they're all bigger than him, they're all stronger than him, they're all taller than him. And all of them are like in this pool, they're candidates to receive this serum that's going to turn them into Captain America. In the end, Steve, the skinny one, he's the one that's chosen to receive the serum to become Captain America. And so there's this one scene that's really great where he sits with the scientist, the doctor, and he asks him, why did you choose me? Out of all the people, why did you choose me? And this is what the doctor says. He says, this is why you're chosen. A strong man who has known power all of his life will lose respect for that power. But a weak man knows the value of strength and compassion. Let me say it one more time. This is why you're chosen. A strong man who has known power all his life will lose respect for that power. But a weak man knows the value of strength and knows compassion. The scientist, he had to find someone who was downsized in stature because the strong man's power got in the way. I wonder if there's anyone here who's going through a downsizing season right now. I wonder if there's anyone here who's just, he feels like they're just being downsized. They just have less and less. Maybe you might come to church and you say, man, God is good, and just kind of fake it, right? Churches sometimes, I don't know, we're just kind of made out to be that way. You go downstairs to the fellowship hall and we have nice and polite conversation and everything's good. How's your life? Everything's good, right? God is good. But every time you say God is good, there's like this jab. There's this big, huge doubt in your soul in the back. It's just saying like, man, if God was really good in my life, how come I feel like I have less and less to show for it? If God was really good in my life, then how come, you know, everything's not up into, you know, to the left, you know? How come it's not looking that way? I have less and less to show for it. Maybe, you know, you used to have a significant stock portfolio. Now it's downsized. You used to have a McMansion in Bellevue. Now you're living in an apartment. You used to call all the shots, and now you're getting coffee for people. You used to have the plush, greatest job, but now you're looking for a job. You used to have a strong marriage, and now you're divorced. I used to be popular, but now I feel lost. Let me tell you something. If you're going through a downsizing moment, you need to look out. I mean, you really need to look out, because this may be one of the greatest spiritual blessings ever in your life. This may be one of those great spiritual blessings, right, that God demands of your life because he loves you. Because you need to know this, that more than yourself, God is deeply committed to putting to death the things in your life that are getting in the way of his strength. God is deeply committed to putting to death the things in your life that are getting in the way of his strength. Maybe your pride is too strong. Maybe your intellect is too strong. And he's doing these things to break us, to humble us, so that we can break unhealthy patterns and attitudes. Why is he doing that? To make us miserable? Because he's trying to punish us because we've been bad kids? Not really. What he's doing through Gideon, it's out of love. God wants you to know his power. He wants you to know what it actually feels like to step off of your power and actually step onto a different podium, to step into a different energy source that's completely different from your own. He wants you to know and experience his kind of power. And he does that, and sometimes he's going to put to death your own power, your own ingenuity, your own intelligence, because it's getting in the way of his power, his ingenuity, his intelligence. Sometimes the pursuit of your own glory is getting in the way of the glory that God wants to be, that he wants to reveal through you, his glory. Your glory is getting in the way. Sometimes your dreams or your small dreams or your goals of success are getting in the way of his big dreams of salvation, redemption, justice, and mercy for the world through you. Now, look, I am not picking on the strong. It's both the weak who don't know the power of God, and it's the strong who don't know the power of God. It's both the weak and the strong that if you're just living day to day on just your power, you're not going to dream. If you're just living day to day on your power, there will be no risk of faith. Just living to make yourselves more secure, if you're doing that, it's both the weak and the strong have the exact same problem. There is a lack of experience of understanding God's real power. And so you can only dream as far as your power tells you you can dream. You can only dream as far as your strength tells you you can go. This is the case for the Ephesians. That's why Paul wrote these powerful words to them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says this. He says to the church there, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, he's saying, I want you to understand something that he's about to tell you. And I want you to understand it in a way that's different from how you see, like your sight with glasses. He says, the way you're going to see this, and the only way you're going to understand this, is if you see this in your heart. It's a heart. It's an inward sight. It's an inward revelation that you're going to see. So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance of his holy people. Now, what does that all mean? When Paul uses this kind of language, you know, the hope that you've been called to, this glorious inheritance, and he talks about that's in you, right? He's talking about the spiritual life in Christ. He's talking about Christ's physical, spiritual, the Holy Spirit inside of you, residing in the soul and the heart of the believer. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about there's something that's incredibly powerful that happens when you have this in you. It's like this nuclear reactor that you have inside of you when you understand that. Then he gets more particular. He says, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And he describes it here. What is this power that's inside of us? The power that is the same as his mighty strength, as God's mighty strength, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He's saying, I want you to see something that you don't normally see. I want you to perceive and to embrace something that you don't normally embrace during your daily life. Because maybe in our daily lives as we walk, we don't feel that powerful. Perhaps we feel more weak. When it comes to sins or addictions or whatever circumstance, we just feel more weak. And Paul says, what I want you to see with your heart, because you will live differently and you will act differently if you know this, that the power that God had to raise Christ from the dead, that power is in all of us, is in his children, in his people. That we will live fundamentally different lives if we really believe and saw that not only is he God the biggest, but this big, huge God is, and his power is residing in us. When you're going through a downsizing season, there's three questions I think you should ask. Number one is, what is God showing me that I need to repent of? What is the strength in me that's so strong that it's actually getting in the way of God using me and dreaming bigger dreams? So what is it that I actually need to repent of? Number two, what self-made successes do I need to give God the credit for? If we're constantly, like the Midianite, the Gideon's army, if they were tempted to look at all their successes in life and say, I did that. I'm responsible for that. I'm really good. This is a moment God says, you know, I don't know. I take offense to those self-centric type of victories. What self-made successes do I need to give God the credit for? And third, what downsizing circumstances must I receive with gratitude rather than grumbling? because maybe, just maybe perhaps, the downsizing season that you're going to perhaps is the greatest blessing, is the greatest blessing that God's will demands for your life because of God's love for you. Sometimes God's will demands that we downsize because our own strength is getting in the way. Wow. Second thing, the person engaging in an act of courage usually has no idea of the ripple effect that one decision will make. Usually the person who's engaging in an act of courage that's difficult, right? Usually has no idea of the ripple effect that one decision will make. The downsizing for Gideon wasn't just for his personal benefit, not just his private journey, his walk with God, right? It's also for the nation of Israel as a whole. And I know when I think of Gideon, I know in this moment he's probably just, everything that's going on, he's just thinking about himself. He's just thinking about the bind that he's in. He's just thinking about the steps that he needs to take. As a timid leader, identify with Gideon, that's what happens. You just get sucked into what's just happening to you. But notice, Gideon, he's not the only one being downsized. What about the individuals of the army? How are they feeling cut after cut? What if you're one of the original 32 and you see the 22,000 who went away? What does that do to your heart? And the 9,700 went away. What does that do to your heart? And you're part of the 300 left who are supposed to be the bravest, but you notice all those Delta Force guys, they're gone. You know, it's just you and the other average dudes that are left. How do you feel as one of the remaining 300? Now, the rest of chapter 7 you can read through, right? It's Gideon's midnight attack sent the Midianites on their heels, sent them fleeing. Gideon thought that this was the purpose, that this was kind of the end goal, that the Midianites would flee, they would be free from harassment, right? That's been the problem the last 7 years. But God's plan was much, much bigger. This victory, what happened is it galvanized the rest of the tribes and the 22,000 and the 9,700 who left. All of those guys were encouraged again, and they actually were brought back into the battle because the Midianites were fleeing, and the worship of Yahweh was restored among the tribes. See, in the end, it wasn't just Gideon who would look at God and say, God, you're the biggest. Who could do that? But the 300 would also look at God instead of Baal and say, God, you're the biggest. And those 9,700 and those 22,000 men who left because they didn't have the courage, in the end, they too would say, God, Yahweh, you're the biggest. And all of Israel would come again together and say, what were we doing? What were we doing? Yahweh, you are the biggest. Judges chapter 8, verse 28 says this, thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace. Gideon had no idea that his one act of courage would have such long-lasting effects. Friends, there are people, there are strangers that you don't know. There are people that your life will intersect with. There are friends that you have. And their situation and their circumstances could potentially be radically changed, radically different, if you engaged in that one step, that one act of courage that God is calling you into. You have no idea of the ripple effect of the blessing of your obedience. I know it just seems like it's something that God is doing in you or just something through you. But always be aware that we're part of this big web. We're part of this big intersecting stories of other people and other people's histories and other people's stories intersecting with our lives. This huge tapestry that just even your obedience, one act of obedience, can affect other people, your friends, can affect even another generation. Gideon had no idea that this one act of courage would have such a long-lasting effect. You and I, guys, we would live fundamentally different lives if we learned to start moving out of our own energy and own strength and started actually trusting in and experiencing the strength and energy of God. We would make fundamentally different decisions in our attitudes and how we live. When I was in third grade, this is back when we lived in Florida, I used to, get in a lot of fights with like the neighborhood kids. And back then, when it was the neighborhood kids, I'm talking about like within a 2 or 3 mile radius. You know, today we don't let kids play outside unless there's supervision. Back in my day, the kids, we went out a couple, 3, 4, or 5 miles, whatever, outside. No parental supervision. We had bikes and things like that. So I used to know a lot of kids and get in fights and things like that. And sometimes, once in a while, I would get beat up, and once in a while, I would do okay. One day, I was getting into another fight, but this was right in front of my house. Okay, this wasn't outside. It was just in front of my house. And so things were escalating, and things were getting worse because my mouth usually had a bigger bite than my punches. And so this kid is kind of getting in my face even more. All of a sudden, we're looking kind of toe-to-toe. I look at his eyes, but he does this. He looks up, and then he looks back, and then he just, all that fear, and I mean, not the fear, all the intensity, right? All the thing that he's going to beat me up, all of that just melted away, and he just took a step back. And I looked behind me, and it was my next-door neighbor. And my next-door neighbor, the son of my next-door neighbor, I was in third grade. I can't remember. I don't know how old he was. He was like 25. You know, he just looked old, right? And he was a person who I trusted. He was actually like a good friend to me. I felt safe around him. He always used to do this trick where he'd be like, "Hey, Roy, come take a look at this." And he would spit a loogie out of his mouth, not out, but let it drip down. And it would almost reach the bottom, and he would slurp it back up, right? So when you're in third grade, this guy's a rock star, right? I mean, he's just awesome. Not only that, but I mean, again, you're in third grade, so I'm just remembering things from my third grade memory. He was huge. He was like 6'5". He was a giant. If Superman and Wonder Woman had a kid, it would be this guy. 2% body fat. I mean, this guy was huge. And so I'm looking behind me. It's just him. He's just standing there. He doesn't say a word, right? But the kid, of course, he backs down, right? And now what happens to me? All of a sudden, oh, by the way, yeah, I don't remember his name either. His last name was Goldsmith, okay? But for the purposes of this illustration, let's name him Bubba, okay? So Bubba is standing behind me. And I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you before. You know, just something just came over me, right? Because I knew that Bubba was standing behind me, right? All of a sudden, I had like all this confidence. All of a sudden, I had like all the fear just melted away, just dissipated. And I said to that punk kid, I just said, "And don't come on my property again." That's what I said. We were all about like property and boundary lines. I don't know why, okay? But it was like, "Yeah, you better not step on my property again." All this I had, before I was scared. Before I was like, "How am I gonna get out of this?" Before I was like, "I'm gonna get beat up." Before I was like, "I'm gonna fail, this is gonna end badly." But all of a sudden, because I knew Bubba was behind me, all of a sudden I had all this confidence. All of a sudden, all the fear and anxiety melted away. All of a sudden, I feel like I could do things and say things that I normally wouldn't do. Why? Because before, I was just standing in my own strength and my own energy and my own power, and it wasn't even nearly enough. I had no idea what life felt like when Bubba was standing behind me. It was a totally different source of power. It's a totally different source of inspiration and strength and hope that I had no idea I had access to. But it's only because I knew Bubba was behind me. And I wish I could take Bubba with me, you know, everywhere I went. I would be a fundamentally different third grader if I could take Bubba wherever I could go. You and I, we don't have Bubba. You can't take Bubba physically with you. But you and I, we have Jesus Christ. Amen? We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always there. Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the one who is living, residing inside you. The one who Paul said, it's the strength and the power that God raised Jesus from the dead, that power is in you. So he says, so I want you to then live as if you're living in that power, not just your own power, which is so weak, even though you might think it's strong, but he's saying there's a different source of nuclear, you know, power here that you have no idea. But if you started to see with the eyes of your heart, you would fundamentally live differently. You would fundamentally have an attitude change. You would fundamentally make different, radical decisions if you could see that Jesus was with you. Wow. That's the kind of life I'm inspired to step into. And so at the very end, this story, the question that we are posed with, the applicational question for every moment that you should ask is, what action would I take if I believed God was the biggest and that he was with me? What action would I take if I really did believe that God was with me, that God was the biggest and was with me? Next time you're about to walk into a difficult meeting and you're scared and you think you're going to be all defensive or whatnot, what if you took a step back and you asked the question, what would I do differently if I believed God was the biggest? You're the biggest, God. You're the biggest and was with me. The next time you're about to enter into an uncomfortable conversation where there may be issues of forgiveness or reconciliation, things, again, that would, again, put you on your heels and make you feel defensive, or maybe someone's going to come down on you, what if you took a step back and you asked the question, what would I do differently? What action would I take if I believed that God was the biggest and was with me, that you can count on God to be with you? I'm telling you, you would fundamentally be a different person in that meeting, in that confrontation, in that decision-making, in that decision, in that risk-taking, that circumstance. You'd be a fundamentally different person if the eyes of your heart were opened up to see that the God of the universe, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, is with you and in you. That you can then commit to actually moving with real confidence and real power. That doesn't really depend on you. You're depending on the power, the person, and the presence of God. That's his goodness that he wants for us. That's his goodness that he has towards us. What I love about Gideon's story is this also, is that he's one of the people that's mentioned in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's not because he was this mighty warrior. It's not. It's because he's a person who's really real and really authentic about his fears. And he wasn't so shameful to say, God, yeah, I'm a chicken, and I need your help. And you know what? This hurts that you're downsizing me so much. It really, really hurts. It feels almost cruel. But God, I'm seeing something. I'm seeing that, man, my strength, I think I always need to build up. But God, I'm seeing something. I'm seeing that, wow, your strength, and God, that your power, and that who you are, what you've done, and what you're trying to do in my life and through the world is so, so, so much bigger. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be that kind of person. I think all of us do. I think all of us do. Let's pray. In this moment, what I want you to think about in your life, what is bigger than God? That's the question I want you to pose just in your soul. What is the thing? What is the Baal? What is the Asherah pole? What is the altar there that is actually bigger than God? And you don't need to feel ashamed because, the Israelites were just a great example of, it was shocking. They were defending Baal. They even renamed Gideon, says, hey, the person that you really need to contend with is Baal, this false god. We all get lost. We all get lost in the mix of it. And we see these false gods that seem so much bigger than we are. These things, addictions or sins that we just can't face, we feel like we just can't defeat, those are our gods. Those are the ones that control us. And what God wants you to know this morning, God, what he wants you to see, and I pray that same prayer from Ephesians, is that the eyes of everyone's heart in here, that they may be opened. That they may be opened. And that the eyes of their heart might see the glory, the riches, the inheritance to which he has called each and every one of us. That is our true destiny. That is our true power. That is our true identity. Is that the life of Christ, that Jesus is in us. And God says that that power, that God's most amazing and powerful act of raising Christ from the dead and seating him to the right hand of God, God says, I'm with you, and I'm with you with that kind of power. Father, we just want to confess, Lord, this morning that, Lord, in just these different ways, we have made the little g, the little gods in our life, the big ones. And it's not just things of like money or power or fame. We're all prone to be trapped in those things. But for some of us here today also, it's those kind of subtle things that we don't really think about so much, but it's the sin in our life that we feel like we can't get a hold of. It's the addictions in our life that we feel like we can't get a hold of. It's these circumstances in our lives that give us anxiety and consume us. Like that's the only thing we think about. So Father, help us today to see and to know with the eyes of our heart that you are greater, that you are bigger, that all of those other things that we seem so looming and controlling, that in the reality of the world, of the universe, that you are bigger, that you are God, and all those other things are Baal. They're just little false. Give us the courage, Father, we pray, to engage and to continue to open our hearts, take down all the boundaries, take risks of faith, to move in to the journey of courage that you have set aside for every single one of us. And I pray especially, Father, for those in this place where they are going through that, they know it. Right when I said it, they know it. They're going through that downsizing season. And it feels cruel. It feels really cruel. But I pray that they would recognize the sin in their lives, the thing that's their strength that you are trying to beat down so that they can experience true strength and true joy. And I pray they repent of those things. Pray you reveal those things to them. And I pray, Father, that they will change in small ways, Father, just beginning in small ways, the grumbling, the complaining, and begin to say acts of gratitude, pray acts of gratitude, saying thank you for even the difficult times that I go through, that if this might be a downsizing season, Father, then have your way in me. God, put to death whatever is hindering your strength from flowing through me. Put to death whatever dreams need to be put away so that bigger dreams can arise. Put away all of my small successes so that bigger successes for the kingdom can arise. I want to submit my life to your obedience. Thank you, Father. You're so good. It's so hard to follow you, Father, at times. You're so good. And your love is what will lead us. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and sing.